Evening. Great to see all of you here tonight. I'm surprised all of you showed up knowing I'm speaking. Not just kidding, you don't actually know who I am. It's like my second time at Estes. It's good to be here with all of you. As Doug said earlier, my name is Daniel Olavi. Everyone here knows me as Danny because when I enrolled here, for some reason, I registered myself as Danny. I don't know what I was thinking, but now everyone calls me Danny, and that's great, that's fine. The only problem is I don't know myself as Danny. So if you've ever called me Danny and I've just like not looked at you or not responded to you, it's because I don't know that that's my name sometimes. So yeah, I'm sorry if I've ever done that. If I've ever done that to you, let's have a redo. I promise I'll do better. But a few things that I want you guys to know about me before we start, just so you feel a little more comfortable around me. I was not born in the U.S. I'm sure you can tell. I was born in the Middle East. I was born in central Iran. Traditional Middle Eastern climate where it's very desert-like, it's very dry, it's very hot. And after I was born, my parents moved up to northern Iran, which is a lot more mountainous, a lot more cold. We get a lot of snow up there, and that's kind of where I grew up. And then eventually we moved over to the U.S., and I have been living in Bellevue for about the last 10 years of my life. I'm a junior at Freed Hardeman University, and once again, I'm really excited to be here with all of you. Tonight, as we are continuing the series that you guys have been participating in, I'm going to point this down so it's not in my hair. As we're continuing this series, the Ten Commandments, it looks like you guys are like more than halfway through it. So good job. Good job to you guys hanging in there. But tonight, before we start, before we actually get on to the Eighth Commandment, which says, do not steal, I think it's really, really important for us to first understand the what and the why of God's law. I think it's really, really important for us to understand the what and the why, the purpose of the law in its entirety. And if you've already covered this with other speakers, I'm so sorry. Just hang in there with me. I promise we're going somewhere. If you haven't, for the rest of you, I think it's really, really important that we cover that before we explore the Eighth Commandment. And in the midst of one of the craziest stories in all the Bible, in the story of the Exodus, in the midst of one of the craziest and most hectic events that's ever taken place in history, through the giving of the law, God brings a little bit of clarity, and he brings a little bit of direction to his people. In one of the most hectic times of all history, God brings a little bit of clarity and direction to his people. See, God's people right now are wandering through the desert, right? They're literally wandering in the wilderness. They're looking for a new home. And I would imagine that, you know, they've been following this guy named Moses for a while. He's done good so far, but now we're literally stuck and stranded in the middle of the desert. And now he's gone up a mountain to do things on his own. And it's kind of weird. And I would imagine that at this point, people are starting to ask questions. People are starting to feel a little concerned. People are probably starting to get a little confused as to what in the world they're doing in the middle of the desert. Well, these people have seen how God's worked throughout their lives. They've seen how he's done miraculous things through Moses. They've seen the parting in the Red Seas. They've seen all the plagues that God has unleashed upon their opposers, upon people who have enslaved them their entire lives, upon the Egyptians. They've seen how God's been with them since the very beginning. But for some reason, they keep on forgetting who God is and what he's all about. They keep on forgetting who God is and what he's all about. In fact, when Moses comes down from the mountain, it's really funny. Well, it's kind of sad, but it's also kind of humorous. When he comes down only to be excited, only to want to share all the stuff that he's received from God, and he sees these people worshiping like this golden calf, like doing their own thing, worshiping their false gods. It's almost like if you've ever had to like volunteer at like a youth event. You know what I mean? Like a retreat or a lock-in, and you look away for like 1 minute, and you turn around, and it's like mayhem, right? Like the building's on fire, like half the kids are missing, you don't know what's going on. It's kind of like, I imagine that's what Moses was kind of going through at this point. He's like, oh my goodness, I left for just a little bit of time to talk to God, and now it's just absolute mayhem. Well, I think in order to alleviate this problem and many other problems, God gave his people his law. He wanted his people to have more insight on who he was and what he was all about. God wanted them to know who he was and what he was all about. He wanted them to have a peek into his mind. See, the Bible usually gives us a peek into the mind of God because it's directly from God, and the law in particular, it kind of gives us a view of God's moral nature, right? It gives us a view on who God is, and it gives us a view on what he's all about. And what's really crazy is that these 10 commandments that you guys have been studying and these 10 commandments that you guys are going to keep studying, they're both simple and they're both broad at the same time. Let me explain. They're both simple and yet they're very profound at the same time. They're simple in the sense that they are 10 short rules that apply to all people in all situations. And they're also profound, they're very deep, they're very broad, in that if you actually interpret and apply them correctly, they actually turn out to be relevant for almost any and every situation that you will ever find yourself in your life. So it's basically like one law for all of life. And one more thing I want you guys to kind of understand tonight before we move on is how we ought to interpret the law. So before we actually get to the eighth commandment, we've got to understand how we're supposed to actually kind of understand it and interpret it. And one of the things that I think Christians tend to do today, and this might not be from any ill will, it might not be from any negative intentions, but one of the things we sometimes tend to do is what I like to call Twitterizing the Bible. Sometimes we tend to Twitterize the Bible. For those of you who are more familiar with social media, you're probably like, oh, I know what he's kind of talking about. It's kind of intuitive. Well, for those of you who are not, let me explain. On Twitter, up until recently, because they changed it up recently, on Twitter, when it first came out, you had a 140-character limit to every single post that you made. So if you wanted to reply to someone, if you wanted to complain about something political, if you wanted to share something really encouraging, if you wanted to talk about your favorite football team, you had to do it within a 140-character limit. On Facebook, you can write novels, right? Like, you can write, like, a dissertation with your works cited page about how your kid just rode his first bicycle, and it's wonderful, and I will never read the whole thing. But on Twitter, it's the opposite. You have a character limit that you have to kind of stay within when you make certain posts. Well, when I say that Christians sometimes tend to Twitterize the Bible, what I'm really saying is that sometimes we look at a verse from, you know, a passage or a book of the Bible that we really like. We look at this verse, and we like it, and then we take it and we slap it on our walls. We put it on bumper stickers. We put it in graduation cards. We put it on our furniture. It's all over the house. And through this, we kind of tend to lose sight of the context in which it was written in. Right, so we Twitterize certain scriptures, we take little verses out of context because we like them so much, but we lose sight of the general context in which it was written. And on top of that, on top of forgetting the context, sometimes we lose sight of the full picture as well. We lose sight of the fact that certain concepts within the Bible, certain principles within the Bible are not just one-dimensional. They're not just one-sided. They might have multiple different angles that you need to look at them from. They might be multiple dimensions that a certain principle or a certain passage of the Bible includes. And I think the Ten Commandments, especially the one that we're going to look at tonight, I think the Ten Commandments are kind of prone to be victims of this idea of Twitterizing the Bible, because sometimes we look at them and we think, that's intuitive. You know, I don't have to kill anyone. Yeah, I can do that. But when you really think about it on a deeper level, you start to understand, you start to unravel that there is a much deeper and a much profound understanding to some of these laws. Well, I have three rules in order to not kind of do this. I have three rules that have always helped me when it comes to interpreting the laws and the Ten Commandments of God. And those rules are this. I call them the Bible rule. I call them the inside-outside rule. And the last one is the positive and the negative rule. I'm going to explain all of these. Don't worry. The Bible rule basically says that you have to look at a specific commandment within the entire context of the Bible. You have to look at a specific commandment within the entire context of the Bible. So you have to kind of see if this commandment is both important in the Old Testament and see if it's also important in the New Testament. See how binding it is over here to these people and how binding it is over here to these people. You have to kind of understand whether it's important and viewed strictly here and over there. You have to look at it within the context of the whole Bible. Pretty self-explanatory. Then there is the inside-outside rule, what I like to call the inside-outside rule. It basically says that commandments, especially the Ten Commandments, They both have internal and external consequences. So think about it this way. Like, if you're a middle schooler and you lie to your teacher and you get sent to the principal's office, external consequence, right? You're getting in trouble for what you've done. And the internal consequence could be something like, because you started this lie, you're probably now characterized as someone who is dishonest, and you might have even opened up this bad habit in your life that you're going to become this, you know, chronic liar now. Who knows? So there's an inside, there's an internal consequence, and there's also an external consequence. And the positive-negative rule basically says that every commandment is both positive and negative. Every commandment where a sin is forbidden, there is a corresponding duty that's required. And when there's a duty that's required within the Ten Commandments, there is a corresponding sin that is forbidden. Some of you are laughing at duty. Hilarious. So basically, in other words, for everything that God tells us we shouldn't do, there's something that we ought to do, right? For everything that we ought to do, there's something that we shouldn't do. Pretty self-explanatory so far. And I think these are all extremely, extremely important when it comes down to both understanding and fully grasping and applying the law, especially the Ten Commandments. When it comes to the Eighth Commandment that we're studying tonight, I think the case and the story is pretty much the same. I think it's very important to look at it within the context of the whole Bible. It's very important to apply the inside and outside and the positive and the negative rule. So in order to do that tonight, we're going to look at a few different passages throughout the Bible and see kind of how using these three rules gives us a bit of more insight into this commandment. So follow along with me in your Bibles if you want to. In Joshua chapter 6, we find the nation of Israel at a pretty high point. We find them at a really successful time in their existence as a nation, right? They've just defeated Jericho. God's done something miraculous. You know the story. They march around the city and they blow the trumpet. The walls come down. It's crazy. It's incredible. And they are at a pretty, pretty high point in their, I guess, nationhood. And if you look at the end of chapter 6, check out what it ends with. The Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was in all the land. The Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was in all the land. So Joshua is doing really, really good as a leader for this nation. Israel as a whole is doing really, really good as a nation. They're finally experiencing success. They've been oppressed for a long time. They've been beaten down for a long time. They were enslaved for a long time, and now they're finally having a solid, major military success. Well, Joshua chapter 7, on the other hand, kind of flips the script. It kind of changes things up a little bit. Check out what chapter 7 opens up with. But the people of Israel broke faith in regard to the devoted things. For Achan of the tribe of Judah, he took some of the devoted things, and the anger of the Lord not only burned against Achan, but it burned against the entire house, the entire nation, the entire people of Israel. And Joshua, what he had done is that he had commanded a few of his people to basically go out and spy out the land of Ai. This is the next kind of territory on their to-do list to conquer, right? They did the same thing in Joshua chapter 2. You know, Rahab, when she hid the spies, they were trying to spy out Jericho. Well, now they're trying to do the same thing because that proved to be successful. Joshua's like, let's try this again. So they go to Ai, and when these guys come back, verse 3, they actually bring some pretty, pretty good news. They say, do not have all the people go up, but instead let 2,000 or 3,000 go up and attack Ai. Don't make the whole people toil up there, for they are a few. So Ai is tiny. Don't worry about them. It's not going to be a challenging conquest. You got this. But as the story kind of progresses, and it's surprising to Joshua and the entire nation of Israel, when the men actually get there, Ai defeats them. And it was because someone in the house of Israel had sinned, and that someone, as we just learned, was Achan, right? On the morning of the victory of the conquest of Jericho, this is still in chapter 6, Joshua basically commands his men not to take any of this gold, any of the silver, anything that they encounter that they might seem or deem as valuable. So he's giving this like heroic speech after this incredible, incredible military victory. And he says, hey, if you see any gold, don't take it. It belongs to God. This is supposed to be a holy war. This is supposed to be something that signifies God's work in our lives. It's about him. It's about his glory and not for personal gain, not for personal advantage. So don't take anything. And he knew this. All of Israel knew this. Achan even knew this, but he went against God's commands and Joshua's commands anyway. In the aftermath of the battle, Achan's heart is so set. He is so set on taking something that he just can't resist it. He's probably thinking, there is so much stuff here. If I take like one or two, a handful of different things, no one's going to notice. No one's going to know that I've just taken a few things. It's not going to make a big difference. It's fine. And he does. Achan smuggles. He steals. And Israel gets defeated and people die as a result. That's a pretty big deal. And even so, we see with the story of Joshua chapter 6 and 7, and with the story of Achan in particular, that even decades after Moses has received the Ten Commandments, even decades after the law has been given, even decades after Moses has died, the Eighth Commandment, the law of not stealing, is still deemed very, very important to the people of God and to God in particular. And later in the story, we see Achan getting stoned to death. So it's pretty clear that this is a very, very important law in the eyes of God. And so basically, what we learn is that taking the property that doesn't belong to you, taking of property that doesn't belong to you, whether by force or by stealth, is not just discouraged, it's punished by God. It's very self-explanatory, pretty easy to understand. But another thing that's really worth mentioning here is that because Achan took the things that belong to God, in essence, he was robbing God of his glory. He was robbing God of his glory. In fact, in a few other places, both in the Old and in the New Testament, we find some very clear-cut examples of stealing. We find some very clear-cut examples that are very black and white. So a Christian, a follower of God, can look at these examples and say, okay, this is stealing, this is okay. I need to stay over here and I need to stay away from stealing. But the problem is, when it comes to the Eighth Commandment, unfortunately, most of the time, the line between what we view, what we perceive to be stealing, and the line between what we perceive to be okay and not stealing gets blurred very easily, and it's a lot more gray than black and white. And I think Acts chapter 5, if you want to turn there, is a really, really good indicator of that. In Acts chapter 5, with the backdrop of the church having been recently established, we find the story of Ananias and Sapphira, right? If you grew up in the church, you know who they are. In fact, people who are not Christians, you say Ananias and Sapphira, they're like, oh, I don't want to be like them, honey. That's like hashtag opposite of relationship goals. That is not okay. They are not good people. We don't want to be like them. God zapped them literally to death. So in the midst of one of the craziest and one of the most beautiful moments in all of history, when a group of Christians are not just getting along, but they're so unified. They're so united in their common beliefs. They're so unified in their core purpose in life that they're actually sharing everything in common. In the middle of all of this wonderful and crazy things that God is doing through his church, Ananias and Sapphira sin against God and they sin against the church. And when people are selling their lands, when people are literally selling their possessions so that they can give to each other, so that they can take care of the poor, they can take care of the people who don't have as much, Ananias and Sapphira do the exact opposite, and they steal from God. Now, you might be thinking this is not a literal or a direct breaking of the Eighth Commandment. You're right. They don't actually like dip their hands in the contribution plate and like take money out. They're not actually stealing from the church. They're not literally and directly stealing from God. But if you think about what we covered earlier, both the fact that the law of Moses is both simple and profound and broad at the same time, and also the inside-outside rule, how stealing and every other commandment has both internal and external consequences, it's very, very clear, maybe it becomes very, very clear that there's a lot more to this commandment of stealing than we might maybe think about when we first kind of open up our Bibles and just start reading through the Ten Commandments. Growing up, you might have thought, you know, the Ten Commandments aren't probably, they're probably not very deep. They're probably not very profound. You're like, okay, every person knows not to steal. Every person knows that lying gets them in trouble. You know, you never probably like, when I was a kid, I would read it and I'd be like, what in the world was wrong with these people if God had to tell them that murder was bad? Like, what is going on in their lives that God's telling them, hey, don't kill anyone? Like, I doubt any of you grew up in here thinking, okay, yeah, don't murder. God is speaking right to my heart right there, man. I struggle with that one. I killed three people. No, you'd be in jail. You would not be here. So when we sometimes read it at first glance, it becomes very black and white. It becomes very just simple and not very deep. But when we use, as we discussed earlier, when we look at the law, when we look at the commandments using those three rules, the Bible rule, the inside-outside rule, and the positive and the negative rule, it becomes a lot more clear that there's a lot more depth to this commandment than we might have previously thought. As we discussed before, I think it's really important to realize that the Ten Commandments represent actually the most extreme form of a category of sins. I think the Ten Commandments represent an extreme, the most extreme form of a category of sin. So when God says don't murder, I don't think he's saying you can do absolutely anything you want to another individual as long as they survive. I think God's saying don't murder, don't kill anyone. And he's also saying don't harm anyone. I think God is saying don't kill anyone, But he's also saying, don't bully, don't fight, don't abuse, don't get in random little physical confrontations with people. Jesus, who was the perfect interpreter of the law, he said, hey, it's not about just not murdering. It's about also not hating your brother, because if you hate your brother, you're also liable to judgment. Well, in the same way, the eighth commandment, as we've been kind of studying it tonight, it doesn't just mean, you know, don't take someone else's property. It doesn't just mean don't rob a bank. It doesn't just mean, you know, don't steal someone's car. It does deal with stealing, it does deal with robbing, but it also deals with shortchanging. It deals with ripping people off. It deals with embezzling. It deals with fraud. It deals with not paying your taxes or not wanting to pay your taxes. And in the case of Ananias and Sapphira, it deals with greed and it deals with selfishness. I'm going to say that again. In the case of Ananias and Sapphira, the eighth commandment deals with greed and it deals with selfishness. Because you see, stealing is as much an issue of the heart as it is anything else. Stealing is as much an issue of the heart as it is anything else. It derives from this idea of you want more. You want more in your life because the things that God has blessed you with, the things that God has given you, the things that your parents maybe gave you growing up, they were inadequate. They weren't enough. It derives from a lack of appreciation and lack of understanding of all the things that God has placed in your life. And even though, like I said, even though Ananias and Sapphira didn't go like, oh, we're going to drop a $1 bill and take out this 20 and we're going to be rolling in the No. Even though they didn't literally steal from the church, they didn't literally steal from God, they did rob God of his glory. They did rob God of his glory. And they placed greed over God. They placed money over the church. And they too paid a really, really extreme price for it. And isn't it interesting that both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, when people get caught stealing from God, when people get caught stealing from God's glory, they end up paying a pretty, pretty heavy price. It's very clear throughout the Bible that the stealing commandment, the do not steal, the eighth commandment, is very, very important to God. The inside-outside rule that we talked about, it shows that this eighth commandment, that stealing is both an external sin against our neighbors, and it's also an internal sin against ourselves and against God. One of the biggest issues throughout history, one of the things that started wars, one of the things that's killed so many people, one of the things that's responsible for being one of the leading causes of divorce in our nation, one of the things that causes Christians to be separated from God is money. I mean, like, one of the big, like, it's so important to God that Jesus, when he was on this earth, he spent the most amount of time talking about the topic of money than any other topic that Jesus ever covered. Like, that is a pretty big indicator that this is a topic, this is something that is pretty, pretty important to God. And it's because Jesus, he understood that greed and selfishness were a pretty big downfall when it came to mankind. He understood that greed and selfishness were a pretty big pitfall, a huge problem for all of mankind. So not only is the eighth commandment something that's liable for judgment, and it's almost always punished by God throughout scriptures, we have to remember that it first starts within the heart. It starts within the man and within the woman. It has internal and external consequences, and the reason it's so important to God is because it changes someone from within. It creates negative changes, negative habits from within. It has a deeper spiritual significance than most people kind of see at first glance. And as we're kind of going through these three rules and looking at different examples of them, it's really, really important tonight that you don't just view the Ten Commandments as just a bunch of thou shalt nots. It's critical, actually, to your understanding that you don't just view the Ten Commandments as things God saying, hey, don't do this, stay away from that, don't do this. Because like we said, for every positive aspect of the law, there's also a negative aspect of the law. And for every negative aspect of the law, there is a positive aspect of the law. So for every sin that's listed in the law, don't murder, don't steal, there's also a command that God is silently advocating to his people. When we take things that don't belong to us, let's say, we're sinning both against man and we're sinning against God. We're sinning against man because we're taking their property without them knowing, or we're taking their property through the use of force. And we're sinning against God because we're literally saying to God, hey, you're not doing enough for me. You're not providing enough for me. You're not doing the things that you need to do in order to make me happy, in order for me to feel satisfaction. It's all about me, and it's all about me. And ultimately, what we're saying and what we're doing is that we're failing to trust in the provisions of God. We're failing to trust in the provisions of God, the things that God has blessed us with, the things that God has given to our lives. We're failing to put our faith and our trust in the providence of God. Well, on the flip side of all of that, if we actually keep the eighth commandment, if we're a little bit more we take more initiative and we're a little bit more proactive with the eighth commandment, we're actually practicing, we're putting into practice our faith and our trust in God's providence. We're exercising our belief and our faith and our trust in the fact that God is going to take care of us and that God is actually our God and he's supreme and he's sovereign and he's got everything under control. Well, when Jesus, would warn against anything, especially against money, kind of taking control of people's lives, he wouldn't always just point at the problem. He would always point at a solution as well. He wouldn't just say, hey, Pharisees, you got this all wrong, and just like walk away and see like, what's for lunch? No. He would always point at the problem and then point at a solution. Like in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 to 34, Jesus would talk about, hey, don't be anxious about tomorrow. Don't worry about tomorrow. Don't be stressed out about tomorrow because there's the problem, because God's got this. There's the solution. Trust in God. If he's taking care of the birds, if he's taking care of the lesser important creatures, he's going to take care of you because you are his child. You are his child. He's going to take care of you. In Luke chapter 3, when people are confused about money, where people are questioning Jesus, he says, if you have two tunics, give one away to the poor. If you have extra, help someone who doesn't have any. He doesn't just point at the problem. He proposes something that can help, and he leads people towards the solution. I mean, Jesus would literally stop in the middle of what he was doing so he could help feed people who are hungry. Like he would literally stop in the middle of what he was doing so he could help solve a problem that was at hand. It's like the world kept throwing problems at Jesus, and he kept solving them one by one by one. So there's a negative side to the eighth commandment, as we just talked about. It's don't steal. It's very self-explanatory. But the positive aspect of the eighth commandment, I think, can be summarized by this one single word that Jesus constantly advocated, and that's stewardship. Normally, when we think of stewardship, we just think of, okay, yeah, I got to appreciate the things that God has given me. I got to be grateful and thankful for the things that God has placed in my life. And that's part of it. That's, I think, one half of it. But I don't think it's just about appreciating the things that God has given you, but I think it's also about using the things that God has given you for his glory. It's not just about being thankful and appreciative of the things that God has placed in your life, but it's about using those same things to glorify God. See, a steward is someone who is taking care of someone else's property, right? So sometimes we tend to forget that all the things in our life are ultimately and really and fully from God, right? I think the American dream mindset kind of plays against that. We're constantly told, hey, if you work hard, you can gain hard. If you work a lot in your life, you can gain a lot in your life. If you can dream big and work towards it, you can do it. And you think, oh, my kid has a bicycle. I did that. I paid for that. We have a house. I did that. I paid for that. I'm in college. I did that. I paid for that. Well, that's true in a sense, but really and ultimately, everything that is in our lives is ultimately and fully from God. I think that's something that we sometimes lose sight of living in an American culture where we're constantly dealing with, you know, buying new things and making new money so we can buy other things. We're constantly thinking that it's our doing, it's our job, it's what we're doing to get all the things we have, but really, God is the one who's giving us everything. In fact, from the very beginning of time, man was placed in charge of God's property, right? Genesis 2:15, man is placed in charge of God's property. You know, he creates all this stuff, and he doesn't create man and say, hey, Adam, good job on creating the world. You did really good. Here's your property. Congratulations. No. He says, I created this, Adam. I want you to be a good steward of it. He says, I created this. I want you to work the land. I made this, and I want you to have it and take good care of it. See, like Adam, every single Christian, every single one of us in here, we're called to be good stewards of the things that God has given us. And one of the biggest ways we can actually put into practice the eighth commandment is by being a good steward of the things that God's given us. See, stewardship does mean working hard. It does mean taking care of our family. It does mean being able to provide for our kids. But I think it extends to the church. It extends to the community. It extends globally, worldwide, to the rest of the world. It extends on to the point of helping people when you are able to help people. I mean, Deuteronomy 15:10, give generously if you are able to. Matthew 6:19-21, it doesn't mean getting caught up in the material things. It means using those things to glorify God. It doesn't mean letting money and other material possessions control who you are. It means using those things to serve God. It's not about craving. It's not about just crave, but it's about taking a moment and just looking around your life, just taking a moment and just stopping for a second and looking around at how much God has blessed you in your life and seeing everything that you have, seeing all the material stuff you have and seeing all the spiritual stuff that you have and just realizing how much God has blessed you in your life and then taking steps necessary in order to become a better steward of the things that God's placed in your life. Again, the eighth commandment doesn't have to be something extreme like robbing a bank like we talked about, but think about plagiarizing on an assignment. Think about cheating on a test. You're literally taking points that don't belong to you, right? Like you're taking someone else's work and claiming credit for it. Like that is unfortunately an example of stealing that sometimes kind of slips through the back door and we're like, oh yeah, we're doing fine. We didn't rob a bank today. We didn't stick up a convenience store. We're doing fine. We're following God. And we forget that, oh goodness, I plagiarized an assignment. I cheated on this tiny little quiz that I thought wouldn't have a huge impact on my spiritual life. We usually think of the most extreme examples when it comes to the law, like hopping in someone's car and driving off with it. But we don't think about the fact that sometimes we have 9-to-5 jobs and we work like 9 to 2:30. And then from like 2:30 to close, we get on our phones and we play games, right? We get on our phones and we're on Facebook. We talk to random people. We text random people. And we're like, wait a second. We're getting paid to work from 9 to 5 and we're not even putting a full day's of work in. That's dishonesty. And that's also breaking the eighth commandment of God. When you're illegally downloading content from the internet, if you're into music, I am too. If you're into movies, I am too. If you want to stream a football game online and you know it's illegal because you haven't paid for that content, you are literally and directly breaking the eighth commandment because you're taking property that you don't have the right of ownership to. So it's not as black and white as we like to think about. Stealing is not just a singular sin. Remember that. It's not a singular sin. It's a category of sins. And stealing is the most extreme form of this category of sins. It's not always black and white, like I just said. It's not always clear what we're supposed to do and what we're supposed to stay away from as Christians. But it's a lot more gray most of the time. It's a lot more easy to kind of give into it without even realizing it. And sometimes when we actually sit there and think about it, we're like, oh, wait, I've actually been doing that my entire life, and I never even realized it. Like, I've been breaking God's commandments my entire life, and I did not even realize it. Well, it's not a matter of just taking things that don't belong to you, but it's a matter of giving as well, right? It's a matter of being generous. It's not a matter of just not being greedy, but it's a matter of also giving and being generous. It's a matter of not putting things over God. It's a matter of not holding material things and monetary things that we value and cherish so much in our lives over God. It's a matter of good stewardship. It's a matter of how we live our lives in order to glorify God. It's a matter of how we spend our money and how we interact with other people and use our possessions in order to glorify God. It's a matter of how much we appreciate the things that God has put in our lives. So before we conclude tonight, before you guys put up your Bibles and like stretch out your knees because you're about to stand up, I want you guys to know one more thing in regards to the eighth commandment. Remember that we established earlier that you can't really and fully understand individual commandments without understanding and grasping the entire law as a whole, because you realize that there's multiple dimensions, there's multiple aspects to individual laws, and in order to understand individual laws, you have to understand the entirety of the law. Well, what's really crazy is the eighth commandment actually over-encompasses every other commandment that you guys have probably studied and you guys are probably going to study. I mean, think about it. Here's some examples. When we make idols and we value things over God, we are stealing from our worship to God. When we commit adultery, we are stealing from our own purity. When we lie, we are stealing from the truth. When we when people desecrated the Sabbath, they were stealing God's holy day. When people committed murder, they were literally stealing life from other human beings. Well, this commandment that we've been talking about this entire time is a lot more important and a lot deeper than most of us like to think and think about it at first glance. And it's really, really important because of this one particular reason. If you've forgotten everything else, if you've forgotten all those three rules, if you've forgotten all the passages we've covered, if you forget what the brown guy's name is, don't worry about it. Just remember this one singular thing. If the law was given so that people would have a good standing when it came to their relationship with God, if the law was given so that people would have good standing when it came to their relationship with God, stealing from your neighbor ultimately steals from your own potential to have a full relationship with God. I'm going to say that again. Stealing from your neighbor, whether it's a big thing or a small thing, it ultimately steals from your own potential to have a full relationship with God. And like I said, if you forget everything else, just remember this one principle. Let's remember this one tiny principle that stealing from your neighbor ultimately steals from your own potential to be in full relationship with God. Because do not steal isn't just black and white. Do not steal isn't just about taking someone else's stuff, but it's about not robbing God of the glory that he deserves. It's about living in a way that we honor the things that God has given us stewardship over. It's not just about not stealing, but it's also about good stewardship. It's not just about not stealing. It's about not being greedy and not being selfish and wanting more and more and more, but instead living in a way that glorifies and resembles God's generosity in our lives. Remember that stealing from your neighbor ultimately steals from your own potential to have a full relationship with God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for this day. We want to thank you for moments like this where we get to gather together as a congregation, as a church, as your body, Father, and to just worship you, to be able to pray to you, and to be able to dive into your word and see what these Ten Commandments say to your people at the time, and also see how they are applicable to us today in the 21st century, Father. I pray that we can take some of these messages that we've been hearing throughout this series to heart, Father, that we can learn something new, that we can learn and grow in our faith and mature in our faith so that we can glorify you, that we can honor you every single day, God. And I pray that as we continue back to our regular lives, as we continue back to our regular routine habits, whether it's our jobs, whether it's our school, whatever it may be, Father, I just pray that we can focus more on ending this week on glorifying you and bringing honor to your name and spreading your kingdom here on this earth, Father. I want to thank you most of all for your son. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. If there's any need that you have tonight, if there is any prayers or encouragement that you need, you guys have a great, great congregation. You have great leaders here who would be willing to serve you and would be willing to pray over you and to encourage you. If there's anything that you feel the need to share, if you feel the need to start that relationship with God, if there's anything you need tonight, please come forward now while we stand together and while we sing.